If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to a very familiar passage. It's in several of the Gospels, but I want you to turn to what we call Palm Sunday. We recognize this as Palm Sunday, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. I want to deal with primarily Luke's recording of what we call the triumphal entry. And I've titled this message this morning, The Tragedy of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, people are celebrating even now, right now, not only in this church, but in other churches. The people were celebrating when Jesus Christ, on his little donkey there on the Mount of Olives, just looking across at that golden dome and looking across at the gate that he was going to go down that path. And some of you have walked down that path as I had. And things were not celebrous that Friday, but they were on that Sunday. So it's really a mix of emotions that are taking place. And that's important because we live in a world today. We have a mix of emotions. One day we're up here and just like that we're down there. And sometimes we're in between. I want to read this passage of scripture again from Luke. And I want to begin reading in the 28th verse. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, if you follow along with me. And when he had said these things, what was it that he had said? Well, let's look back at verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine, catch that, as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the Lord. That's a very important lead-in to what he's about to say. In verse 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going in up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks of you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, and saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, their very stones would cry out. Heavenly Father, speak to us. What it is and where it is that we need in our hearts, we need in our life, to draw closer and closer to you, to be more and more conformed to the purpose for which you have created each one of us. And Father, we just give you thanks and praise for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. True story, there was a plainly dressed man that went to church. And the church was in the Netherlands. And he went there one Sunday and he walked up near the pulpit and he sat down there to worship. And I think I may have known this lady in my ministry. But a woman came up to him and she said, you're sitting in my seat. Would you move? And the man very graciously and with a great apology said, I am so sorry. And he got up and he moved, and the only place to sit was over there with some of the, in the pews where some of the poor people were sitting. And so he went over there and he took part in the worship service and worshiped with the rest of the people. And when the service ended, a friend of this woman came up to him, to her, and said, "Do you know who you asked to move? Do you know who you were talking to?" And she just very casually or uninterestedly replied casually, I don't know and I don't really care. And she said, "It was King Oscar, the King of Sweden, who is visiting our church today." And I tell you that story because similarly, many people turn something that could be victorious, triumphant, they turn it into a tragedy because they make a wrong decision. They make a wrong decision and they turn something positive into something negative. Why? Because of bad choices. This is what happened on Palm Sunday. It's why I titled the message, "The Tragedy of Palm Sunday." Jesus, because of what he was seeing, because of their decision and their generally, Jerusalem and the Pharisees especially, that he was really addressing his comments to, they made not a bad choice. It wasn't just a bad choice. Listen to me. It was a choice just like some individuals make even in this day and age today. It wasn't just a bad choice. It was a choice that led to their destruction physically, and it led to the destruction of the entire city of Jerusalem. And it didn't have to be that way because that wasn't why Christ had come and was coming in there. Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. You know, I mentioned when some of you may have gone down that path that leads from the Mount of Olives and across the Valley of the Kidron into the city of Jerusalem. Some of you know that have been here for a while. I walked that path, but I walked that path as a non-believer. I was not a Christian. I went into Bethlehem on Christmas Eve and saw all the celebrations, the choirs from all over the world, all the excitement, and I walked out of there cold, not only because it was freezing cold weather, but because it didn't mean anything to me because I wasn't a Christian. And Jesus was sitting there on the Mount of Olives looking down there, and he saw people whose hearts were cold. They were saying one thing, but their lives told him something totally different. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sometimes we say one thing, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm feeling great." And your life says something totally different. Just the opposite, if you will. I want you to know that Jesus told them, told the disciples before he went to the cross, he said that "I came that they may have life." And have it how? Have it abundantly. Have it full. Is your life full this morning? Or are you just living? Just getting through another day, another week, another challenge? God said, "That's not the way I want you to live. I want to give you." Listen to me. "I want to give you, because I died for this privilege, I want to give you a life that is full in every meaning." And then in verse 15, he said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." I'm your under shepherd. You're my sheep, so to speak, metaphorically. Jesus said, "I will lay down my life for you." And see, it wasn't just a boast because he did it. Shortly after that, he did it. He laid down his life for the vilest sinner in this world so that that vilest sinner might be forgiven and have this abundant life. Notice again the verse that I read there in verse 27. "But as for those enemies of mine," see, he's looking at some of these, and he's looking at these religious people, and he's looking at these Pharisees as he's doing in America and other places today, who are frauds. We went through that in looking at Corinthians, the number of false teachers that had gotten in to the churches and were turning people's hearts away from Christ. And let me just let me just tell you something. When a preacher or anybody else tries to turn a child of God's heart away from him, you better watch out. This, you and I are children of Almighty God. What would you do if someone tried to harm your child? I don't think you would take it passively. But we've got a God that gave his son Jesus Christ for us, for his children, and so that we could become his children. And so he's talking directly to the Pharisees and the scribes, these same ones that were going to, in just a few days, lead him before Pilate, and then they were going to lead him up onto that hill and nail him to a cross and celebrate while he was dying. And they have finally gotten rid of this man who claims to be a Messiah, even though he's done all these miracles. He's healed people. He's fed 5,000 a couple of times. He's done all these things, made the lame walk, healed leprosy, did all those things. But now we're finally rid of him. And Jesus had warned them of what that decision was going to be. And 70 years later, that decision came into being. The general from the Roman army went in there and he totally wiped out Jerusalem. And he totally destroyed the people. And in fact, you know, because of the history, that that nation never came together again until 1948. 1948, when they came together in the place that we now call Israel, and that nation was reformed by Jesus because of a terrible decision that they made, because of Jesus wanting to come in there to save them, and they rejected that. Every Sunday in every church, when the invitation is given, someone who is not saved makes an excuse, whatever that excuse is, and they turn around and they walk away from the hands of Jesus, saying, look at my nail-scarred hands. Look at my nail-scarred feet. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have revealed to you through the inerrant word of God. Why do you turn away from me? Don't you realize I gave my life because I love you? And people make that decision and they walk away. Some to later, as I did. Some to later come back and receive Jesus Christ. And some to walk away into death, to death. And so, this is Jesus' destiny, and this is the destiny of the people. So as Jesus entered this joyful parade, his parade, he stopped. And why did he stop there? As he looked at Jerusalem, what was he doing? He began to weep. Did you ever weep over someone that you knew? They're just making such a tragic mistake. And you've tried everything you humanly possibly can to include prayer. Don't do this. Don't do this. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to severe consequences. And this is what caused Jesus, one of the things that caused Jesus, as the Bible says, to weep. So the tragedy of the Palm Sunday, and it's there in your outline if you want to follow along, but there's three reasons why I see, and there's more, of why it was such a tragedy as Jesus was entering Palm Sunday. Number one, it was tragic that there was someone willing to praise Jesus. I'm going to say that. I wrote that right, and I'm going to say that again. There were some who are unwilling to praise Jesus. I don't know if this is a criticism. If you take it as a criticism, it is a constructive criticism. But Mark talked about our Wednesday night prayer. And I thank God for the people that are on there and the things that are happening through our Wednesday night prayer. But how many times, if not every week, you hear me say, we don't praise Jesus enough. He's poured down blessing upon us. We don't take time to praise Jesus. But when a crisis comes in our life, we don't have any trouble. You don't need a preacher to tell you, hey, pray, go to Jesus. you like praise, and I'm not talking about from a prideful standpoint, but you like someone to say, hey, you know, you really did a good job. You really look nice. I really appreciate what you said. I really appreciate what you did. When you visited me, sent me a card or flower in the hospital, that really meant a lot to me. That really encouraged me. See, that's a form of praise. And in the midst of all the praise, this group of religious leaders, not the peons, not the people that sit in the pews or wherever, but he was addressing the religious leaders who were callously unwilling to praise the Lord. In fact, I want to show you something. I want to show you how vicious this was. Look at verse 39 in our text. And it says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to be quiet. And the answer, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. Now, keep your finger there and turn to the left there to Matthew 21. It was even worse than that. Worse than what they were doing there to Jesus and talking to the disciples. Look at chapter 21 of Matthew and listen to what he said in verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he, meaning Jesus, did, and the children crying out, did you catch that? And the children praising God, the children crying out in the temple, nonetheless, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? And then Jesus did what so often he does when he's trying to bring someone into the kingdom of God. When someone is sharing the gospel, when he talked to all those people up there on that mountain that we have been looking at for the last several weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. And when he told them, if you want to be my follower, you got to do this and you got to do that. And the majority of them says too hard and they turned around and walked away. But don't miss this. This is what Jesus did right here. Let me read verse 17. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he helped them. We never know when we have that opportunity to have something positive come in our life, to have a prayer answered in a way that we couldn't even begin to imagine. And for whatever reason, we turn that opportunity into a no or into a wait or into I'll pray for it. And you know what Jesus does? The same thing he did there. Same thing he did every time in his years of ministry, those 3 years of ministering there. He told people what the requirement was. He told people how to be saved. He told people how to be saved. To the rich young man, he said, sell everything you have and follow me. And when they said no, or made an excuse, I gotta go home, my father just died, I gotta go home, I just got land, Jesus turned around and he walked away from them. Every Sunday there are some in churches, not just in America, but all over, wherever the Word of God is being preached. And Jesus so powerfully, through the Holy Spirit, draws that person to this point of decision, to a good decision. Good for them if they make that decision and they say no, or later, or maybe next week, or the next time I come to church. And Jesus doesn't pursue them. Jesus wouldn't be a good church builder. You know, Jesus was against everything that I learned in the seminary and others learned in the seminary about, you know, bring the people in, you know, get the programs going, get the ministries going so you can bring people in. Jesus said, I build my church. I want people who love me. I want people who are going to follow me. I want people who are going to realize that I created you for a very special purpose. And so follow me. Even the children tried to stop the children from praising Jesus. You know what they were? If it's possible, they were beyond spiritually dead. And in Romans, Paul talks about that it comes to a point where some will say no, no, no to Jesus time after time. And the Bible says, and he pushes them into their unbelief. Friend, when you're pushed into your unbelief, that's it. There's no coming back from that. And so this is the seriousness as Jesus is looking at these people. And maybe some of you have a reason this morning and you just don't feel like praising Jesus. Maybe it's a challenge that has come up in your life. Maybe it's physical, emotional, financial. I know we've got that. Even in a church our size, I know we've got that. We've got a widow that sat down there yesterday as I preached the message for her husband. We have these things that we just can't praise God for whatever reason. That happens at times. But then we need to open our heart for the Holy Spirit to praise God for us. I'm your comforter, the Holy Spirit says. I'm your ever-present help in time of trouble. Let me praise God. And sometimes we don't recognize that it's Messiah that's waiting to bless us. There's a second tragedy of Palm Sunday. The tragedy of the temple had to be cleansed. The temple had to be cleansed. Like our church. Jesus would walk into our church and say, "I've got to clean this church here." The temple had to be cleansed. Listen to how Mark recorded this in Mark chapter 11. In verse 15, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who brought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple." As Jesus walked in to the temple, he'd come from the Mount of Olives, walked into the temple. It was late in the day. He had to be heartbroken by what he saw, what was going on in that temple. It wasn't worship, it was selling. It was bringing animals in there. It was trying to sell things there. And as he looked around, it had to sicken him. Have you ever been in a situation that just sickens you? You know, it's not a metaphor, it just sickens you. You don't have words for what you're seeing that's taking place there. And Jesus' heart had to be broken. It just had to be broken. You know, Jesus' heart is still broken, even though he's sitting there with God the Father there in heaven. His heart is still broken as he looks at some of his children. I'm talking about Christians now. Some of his children, of what they're doing, of what they're listening to, what they're hearing. The false teachers that tell him everything is okay, everything is okay. And Jesus' heart is broken. He said, "Child, it's not okay. Read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God." Well, don't miss this. Jesus did not, and I think the evidence is pretty clear, as he walked in there, he didn't cleanse the temple that day. He was tired. It had been a long journey. And according to Luke and Mark, and in the difference of their version, Jesus walked out of the temple, left the temple. He went to Bethany. He spent the night in Bethany, knowing that he was going to come back in the next morning and he was going to do what he had to do. I want to ask you something. You ever been in a situation or ever encounter a situation when you go home and you lay down, put your head on the pillow, and you just can't go to sleep because you know what you got to do tomorrow? You know what's going to face you? Maybe it's going to get that doctor's report. Maybe you're going to visit your loved one in the hospital. Maybe you're going to the funeral home. You ever been that? Well, you don't rest very well, do you? Because that's what you're thinking about. I think this is what Jesus did. I think because of what he saw and what he knew he had to do. I'm not talking about the crucifixion. That's why he came. But he was human, just like you and me in that aspect. So he went home and he had a troubled sleep, and then he went in the next day and he did these things inside the temple. This is my Father's house. It is a house of prayer. And you are making this a den of robbers. Oh, what Jesus would say today. What would he say here in Pine Drive? What would he say in some of the mega churches that have been created? And at this stage of my life, and as you know, as you're searching for a pastor, I think I can safely say this. Some of those mega churches have not been built by God. Some of those mega churches do not preach the Word of God. And that does not bring God honor, and it does not bring God glory. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we must ask ourselves, ask yourself this morning, ask myself this as I was preparing this message. Does my temple need cleaning this morning? Does my temple where the Holy Spirit resides, do I need to be cleaned, Holy Spirit, before I go over and take your word and preach it to people who are desperate for a word from God, for encouragement, for that decision that needs to be made? Cleanse my heart, O God. Search my heart. Show me if there's anything in my heart that would keep me from knowing you with all my heart and soul and mind. And Jesus said through 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Listen to me. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sin. And not only that, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't understand that, but I accept it. I don't know how he could save someone like me, which he later did in that same tour in Israel, in the Golan Heights. I don't know how he could save someone who was living the kind of life I was living, but he did. And not only that, but he purified me. He purified you when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what did he purify you from? He said, the Bible says he purified you from all unrighteousness. When God looks at you right now, he sees your righteousness through Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we have nothing to fear. Thirdly, it was tragic because of the ignorance of Jerusalem to the time of God's visitation that was going to lead to death. They were ignorant. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. It was in several of the Old Testament passages of scripture. It was prophesied to the very day that he was going to come into Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. It was prophesied. So many of them, and certainly the religious leaders, knew that. I want to read in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to get through this. I'm going to pick this up, but I want you to see in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. And he also, meaning Jesus, said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Friends, do we know this present time is closer to Jesus Christ coming the second time than we ever have been before? And I know every time I preach this, every time I say this, and I think maybe deep in my mind I say, yeah, but it's not going to be today, Lord. There's a lot of signs out there that have to take place. Oh, really? You think Jesus ever did the impossible thing or the unexpected thing? Be aware. This is the message. Be aware of where you are today in the kingdom of God. And be aware that at any moment, I shared this, some of you were here yesterday when I was doing the memorial service, a week before Rick died, he went into the bedroom, told his wife, I'm going in there, I'm going to lay down, take a nap. I hope God comes for me. A week later, we were doing his service right here. Same time in the afternoon. We don't know. Be aware of the time. Fred, if you're in rebellion against Jesus Christ, please know that every time you hear the invitation of Christ, I know where you are. I know you're in rebellion. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will forgive you. I will give you rest. Please know on God's terms of peace. And he spells out his terms of peace as a loving family. He's saying to you, if you reject him, there's no excuse. There's just no excuse. Well, look at why Jesus wept. Jesus wept, and I've kind of touched this, but in verse 19 there, that word that is used is a word called kaleo, and it means a loud wailing. He wasn't just weeping. You know when he went to Nazareth, or to the tomb, just before he was going in there, where Mary and Martha were, and their brother had died, and he went down and he saw how Mary and Martha were so upset and crying. And the Bible says, and Jesus cried. Well, that was a tear going down. Here, Jesus was looking at Jerusalem, and he was wailing loudly. And why was he doing that? He was weeping because of their superficial belief. And they had a superficial belief because the power structure of that religion had turned them against Jesus Christ as they had. Secondly, Jesus wept because people who were spiritually and irreparably blind to its present coming judgment. They rebelled. They were blind to the judgment was coming. And that judgment was going to be sure. God had already passed a sentence on them. He said that back in Luke chapter 13, in verse 34. Luke chapter 13, verse 34, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, and you were not willing. Don't miss this. God is wanting, as he looks at you and me, he's wanting to gather you just like a chicken. He wants to hold you under his wings. He wants to tell you, it's going to be okay. Trust me, it's going to be okay. And they were blind. They couldn't see the judgment coming. And in 70 AD, that judgment comes. So how do you prepare? How do you prepare for his second return? And by this second return, I mean when he comes back from heaven for his church, for you and me and the others who have received Christ. First of all, allow Jesus Christ. Do it today if it needs to be done. Do it before God's invitation. Allow Christ to cleanse your temple. That is so important. Allow Christ to cleanse your heart, your temple. We are the temple of God living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, be aware and understand God's timing today. I touched on that, but be aware that it could come at any moment, that the next great event in church history is the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. It's not when, it's not if, but it's when. Is coming. Thirdly, follow the Lord's special purpose and plan for your life. You know, that colt had a special purpose. No one had ridden it. That colt was created by God years before that so that that colt could carry the Messiah into Jerusalem on that particular Sunday. Now, I just want to tell you, If God's got a special purpose for a donkey, I guarantee he's got a special purpose for you and for me. A special purpose. Something that he wants us to do. And you've heard me say this a million times. Some of you may throw up, but please don't. It took me 33 years to find out what the purpose of God was. And I wasn't really sure then, so it took me another 5 before I got serious about finding his purpose. Do you know the purpose of Jesus Christ today? It's only one purpose that he has for you. And it's that purpose, that path that he wants you to walk on. And he'll willingly take you there. Fourthly, choose, if you have not done so, eternal life. And those next two words are important. Because every one of us is going to die and every one of us is going to live for eternity. But you choose to live eternal life with Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you, the one who guarantees you that you will spend eternity with him. The last blink that you make, the last breath you take on this earth, the next one you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Have you chosen? If you haven't, do. Because the rejection of Jesus leads to a personal and it leads to a terrible judgment and eternal separation from God. Have you made that decision? Does your heart need to be cleansed? This is why a message, at least a good Baptist message or any Baptist message, at the end of the message, it's God's invitation to you. Come to me. Come to me. Whatever it is, come to me. I will receive. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, there may be some that need to come for salvation. There may be one or two or maybe more that will hear this online or wherever that need to be saved. And Lord, for whatever reason, they have not made that choice, that decision. And I pray, God, that right now, even in this sanctuary, if it's appropriate, that one person or persons would say, Jesus, he's talking about me, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I don't understand everything, but I know I want to give up this life that I'm living. I want to give up what I'm doing. And I'm asking you, save me, Jesus, and help me to repent. I want to repent. It may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be pornography, it may be whatever. But Lord, I need your help to break this chain. And I pray, Jesus, that you would send someone to help me, to love me, to share with me, to be my helper until I can stand on my own feet for your glory and for your purpose. And I just thank you, Jesus. I didn't know I was going to be changed when I came in here this morning. I don't feel any differently, but I know by faith something has happened to me, and his name is Jesus. Someone, not something. And Father, there may be someone here today that is in deep need of prayer. They just want someone to pray with them. And Lord, I pray that if any folks here today see someone that's in need of prayer, Lord, let them walk up during this invitation and just say, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? And Lord, if for someone looking for a church home, a church where they can be loved, a church where they can be healed, a church where they can serve. And the Holy Spirit leads them here to Pine Drive. And our arms and our hearts and our minds are open, Lord, to loving them and to helping and to teaching and to ministering. Father, whatever it is, this is your invitation. Lord, I plead, don't let us turn away from something positive that you're wanting to do, begging to do. Your heart is wanting to do to make our life more abundant, more fulfilled, more loving, and closer to you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in the invitation? And again, this is God's invitation. Come to him. And respond to him. In Jesus' name I ask and pray.